And boy, does Jesus love us. And boy, does Jesus love Sylvan. And boy, does Jesus love you. May you know his love this morning, that you are the sheep of his flock, and that you are loved and cared for more than you could ever even imagine. That like Sylvan, when we were powerless and helpless, Jesus died for us. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, from whom all children are a precious gift, today we confess anew that we are but stewards of the lives that you entrust to us. For we know that when we give our children unto you, you are able to keep them forever. When we deliver them into your bondage, we know it is the perfect freedom. And when we bid them to you, your love, we know that you love them the best, that you love us and others all the more. So we pray for little Sylvan. We pray that you would give him enough tears to make him tender and enough hurts to make him compassionate, enough of failure to keep his hands clenched tightly in yours, and enough of success to make sure that he walks with you. Lord, we ask that you would give him a real concern for the need of others and help him to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who is baptized your son and servant, and who is our risen Lord. Lord, we pray for his parents, Kenny and Warren. Grant that their lives might be the window through which Sylvan would better see and understand who you are, and that you love him as his heavenly Father. Lord, help them to teach their son to love all that is true and noble and just and pure and lovable and gracious and excellent and admirable, molding his young life into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And may they love you with your love, teach your truth, and tell the gospel to Sylvan, that your word may be heard and your will may be done through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, remind us of the promises given in our own baptisms and renew our trust in you. Lord, make us strong to obey your will and to serve you with joy for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now God's sheep would say, amen, amen, amen. All right, I'm going to give him back to you in the hope he doesn't wake up. All right, there we go. Thank you so much, Kenny and Warren. Donna, will you come up and give us Jesus? Give us Jesus.
Good morning, flock. We've been in this sermon series on Be the Church over the past several Sundays. So far, we've looked at the church as being the body, the bride, the building, and God's temple. Today, we're going to look at the church as God's flock. So I get to talk about sheep. You know, those cute little woolly white lambs who grow into those thick woolly sheep, and then we are able to wear them as warm woolly sweaters coming up. But before we get started, let me pray. Holy Father, our good shepherd, your name is the highest and stands above every name. For thousands of generations, you have been holy, forever holy. Enter our hearts and minds this morning as we lift you up as our great and chief shepherd. Just as a shepherd knows his sheep, you know each of us intimately. As the psalmist wrote, you created our inmost being. All the days ordained for us were written in your book before one of them came to be. Father, I am not worthy to stand before your people. So I pray that you take these words from this humble sheep and use them to accomplish your holy will. I pray Paul's words, that no unwholesome words come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs this day, that it may benefit those who listen. In all, Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bible app, or the Pew Bible to 1 Peter 5:11. And in the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1203. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin reading from verse 1. Listen to these words. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eagerly to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I like Peter. He was a tough guy. He had to be as a fisherman. History records him as being impulsive and enthusiastic, spontaneous, passionate, and self-confident. We also gather from Scripture he was quick to anger, but also quick to lose heart. He was human. What is there to not like about Peter? But what a difference 3 years will make, from a tough fisherman to a humble, compassionate shepherd, from denying he even knew Jesus to dying a martyr's death. Change. Jesus has that effect on people. Jesus has that effect on you and me. Not only do I like Peter, but I particularly like his letter when looking at it in God's grand scheme of things. N.T. Wright, a British New Testament scholar, wrote an analogy of the Bible in a five-act play. Briefly, the first four acts go like this. Act 1 is creation, Act 2 is the fall, Act 3 is Israel, and Act 4 is Jesus. Notice how each act follows a period of time when God's people have failed over and over again, always desiring lordship over their own lives. Each act ends with the relationship God deeply desires with his people being broken. After each act, God begins again. The final act, Act 5, is the Holy Spirit, the church, and you and me, or as I have restated it for our purposes this morning, the Holy Spirit, the flock, and the sheep. Now, what really stands out to me in this analogy is that we, you and I, are the actors in this play. We're not an audience sitting back and watching this play out. No, we're members, so to speak, of the cast, actors whom God has chosen, giving each of us a unique role to play. And then with the beginning of Act 5, this is where Peter is, the shepherd, not the fisherman. This is where Peter finds himself, and this is where we find ourselves. He is in his new role as a shepherd, writing to this first century house church, but he's also writing to today's church, to this church on Court Square, calling us all out to act in this God's eternal plan for his creation. The stage is set, no pun intended. In our first scripture reading from John, here we encounter Jesus having breakfast with his disciples after the resurrection. Though the night before his crucifixion, Peter would deny three times he even knew him, Jesus would pin him down and ask three times if he loved him. Upon his reply, Jesus gave Peter this threefold commission: feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Herein is Peter's charge as a shepherd to believers in God's flock, and I might add the charge for us to model in today's church: to feed his lambs, young, immature, and vulnerable, the pure spiritual milk of the Word; to take care of his sheep, humbly serving and overseeing the care and protection of the sheep; to feed and provide solid food, solid spiritual food, to the sheep, from the youngest all the way to the oldest. I want to stop here and have you think about something. There's an awful lot being said about shepherds, flocks, and sheep in both our first scripture reading in John and in our reading from Peter's first letter. I'm going to venture to say that for many of us, almost everything we know about shepherds, flocks, and sheep, we probably learned from the Bible. I know that's true for me. Now, there are some who even think the whole shepherd, flock, sheep metaphor is totally archaic, simply because this church is in a modern time and not living during an agrarian culture as those who wrote the Bible and lived during this time. However, the word sheep has a metaphor for God's people, and it can be found over 500 times throughout the Bible. Seems like, as Philip Carnes has written, God clearly really seems to like to call his people sheep and expects those who lead in whatever role to be shepherds. I'd say I'd have to agree. Some may not even like being compared to a sheep. After all, they often do get a bad rap for being, let's just say, not too bright. That's because of their tendency to wander off, get lost, and be unable to find their way back. But I, for one, am certainly not going to fault them based on that. So from an informed perspective, I decided to do a quick search to learn more about the nature and characteristics of sheep. And I discovered some very interesting and amazing characteristics. Listen to what these studies have shown. Sheep have an intense social instinct, an instinct that allows them to bond very closely with others around them. They like companions. They exhibit a flock mentality that protects the sheep from predators. They have a tendency, if not in the midst of the flock, to wander away and get lost. They are emotionally complex, having feelings of fear, despair, anger, boredom, and happiness. And listen to this. They can even detect anxiety in another sheep by simply looking at their face. That's amazing. They know their shepherd's voice. They believe in him, and they trust him. God did create the perfect metaphor for his believers. Let's go back to Peter's letter. In his new role as a shepherd, he is writing to a house church in Asia Minor. This house church consists of a group of dispersed, persecuted Christian Jews that have been driven out of Jerusalem and scattered throughout this region. And it probably included some Gentile converts in that region also. At the time of his writing, there had not yet been any formal state persecution of Christians. That would, however, indeed come later during Nero's rule. Christians, however, were being persecuted through discrimination, injustice, mistreatment, and verbal abuse at the hands of unbelievers. Peter is writing to shepherds in this flock, just as Jesus has shepherded his disciples, to encourage, strengthen them in overcoming hardships they were and would be experiencing as believers in God in a hostile environment. Peter first begins by addressing the elders. There's no mention of the size of this flock, but it is safe to say that it's large enough to warrant some form of organization or structure. The original Latin word for elder is presbyteros, which originated from a Greek word meaning shepherd. In this particular case, it is believed the word elder referred to age and not to any rank or office, an older age assuming more spiritual wisdom and more life experiences. But I want you to notice how Peter addresses himself in verse 1 as a fellow elder. Now, Jesus called and shepherded Peter along with the other disciples for 3 years, teaching them by example the humble servant shepherd model. During that time, look at some of the amazing events Peter witnessed while being with Jesus. He eyewitnessed Jesus' miracles, his transfiguration, his arrest, possibly his crucifixion. Jesus appears first to Peter after his resurrection, and Peter would be the one who gave the sermon at Pentecost. That's a pretty incredible resume. And yet, Peter humbles himself here and calls himself a fellow elder, a shepherd of God's flock, nothing higher, doing the job, so to speak, that Jesus called and commissioned him to do. In turn, he is shepherding these elders as under-shepherds to the flock under their care, to watch over them, to protect them, to give direction and instruction, support and encouragement, leading them by example, as Jesus had done with him, being eager and willing to serve, not for any kind of gain other than a crown of glory from God himself, which would never fade. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say a word at this juncture about our elders. I am not currently on session, but I want to share with you what I learned when I was. Simply stated, I found session to be a group of very committed Christians, committed to following the humble servant shepherd model of Jesus. Additionally, they are lovers of Jesus, lovers of Jesus' church here on Court Square, prayer warriors, having hearts for the lost, serving with humility, bold in their faith, and loving and caring for each other. Lots of hard topics would come up, and there would be differing views and opinions. Tough decisions would always have to be made, but God's grace always abounded in each heart. Now, I know at times you and I may not always agree with decisions that are made, but I have learned over the years that if more than one person is in the room, there's a potential for disagreement. But at the end of the day, this I know: you can be assured that God's will reign, and he will accomplish that for which he desires. So thank you, Jesus, and thank you, elders. Moving on to verses 5 through 9, we'll see Peter now addressing the sheep of this fold. He begins by instructing the younger of the fold to submit to the elders, but he quickly then turns to all of you. The younger ones have just learned the responsibility of your elders and should submit to their wisdoms. I tend to think, though, that now he has reverted to all of you and he's referring to all of the sheep, including the elders. After all, there is no age limit for hearers of the instructions and encouragement Peter is writing about. So he begins by instructing them to clothe or cover themselves in humility toward one another. Peter learned a whole lot about humility versus pride from Jesus. In Mark 9:35, we hear these words Jesus taught his disciples. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, in service of all of them. Jesus also demonstrated humility when he wrapped a towel around himself as he began to wash the disciples' feet, an act that only a servant would do. Peter's words to them in verse 6 are to be humble, and in due time, God's mighty hand will lift you up. And Peter should know. He continues in verse 7, encouraging them to cast, now there's a fisherman's term, cast all of their anxiety on Jesus. The secular Greek word used here for cast referred to a man who, having a heavy burden to carry, would throw or cast it on his camel's back. We too are to cast our cares on Jesus, because just as a good shepherd would do, he cares for us and carries our burdens. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. And Jesus did lay down his life for us, only to dwell within our hearts forever. You know, as I said earlier, Peter wrote them to encourage and sustain them in the persecution they were suffering and would suffer. He recalled the words Jesus spoke in his farewell discourse and shared those words with them. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I'd like for us to wake up and pay attention to verse 8. Peter's words to these believers in Asia Minor are so on target for us today that I really don't want us just to roll over them. The same old enemy, the devil prowling around after these first century Christians, is still looking for those to devour. The instruction and warning Peter is giving to these believers is to resist the devil, to be alert, to stay awake, to pay attention, and to be sober-minded so as not to be under the influence of anything that would lead them away from sound judgment. Words we really need to take to heart today. And then his final statement. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, Satan isn't operating with the same old tools and strategies he used back with these first century believers. This guy is in the 21st century, and he has a whole new repertoire. If you will allow me, I want to reword what Peter wrote here. Stand firm in the faith and with the faithful, because you know that your family of believers, our flock at First Pres, our sheep, are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I want you to stop and think about those studies I told you about and what they revealed about the nature of sheep. They are intensely social with an instinct to bond closely with those around them, and they like companions. Sounds an awful lot like relationships. God created us to be in relationships, to be in community. Why should that surprise us? After all, we were created in His image. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. God is triune, and he has been since the very beginning. God is love, and love creates. He created us to love. More than anything, he created us to be in relationship and in community with him. And he created us to be in relationship and community with each other. We are God's flock, and Jesus is our good shepherd. He has given each of us the Holy Spirit within, and he has called us to act, just as Peter instructed those early Christians in Asia Minor. What does that look like, church? Using God's metaphor of sheep and flocks, what does that even mean to us today? I'm going to give you a couple statistics to get your mind thinking. From a 2023 report from the Surgeon General's Advisory on Our Nation's Loneliness Epidemic, about 1 in 2 American adults report experiencing loneliness due to isolation. Christian speaker and author Jenny Allen, in her book Find Your People, emphasizes the importance of building deep community in this lonely world. She talks about how we get so busy and so wrapped up in life that we accidentally don't take the time to invest in our relationships. As I said earlier, Satan has a plethora of tools and strategies today. I believe one of his strategies is to lure us into isolation, to lure us asleep, to lure us into not paying attention. Why? So we wander away from our good shepherd and our flock, and we get lost, often not being able to find our way back. Are you like me, wondering if we are paying enough attention to what our vast technological culture is capable of? Then there's this study from the National Alliance on Mental Illness. 1 in 5 adults in the United States experience a mental illness each year. 1 in 6 youth aged 6 to 17 in the United States experiences a mental health disorder each year. Painful and difficult life circumstances happen to all of us, and they can sometimes throw us for a loop. It's times like these that we need godly people to walk alongside us to keep us focused and paying attention. I am a one of the 1 in 5 who has experienced a mental health challenge. I fought the battle of depression for 5 years in the mid-90s. Last year and into this year, it raised its ugly head once again. Now, I'm sharing this with you for 2 reasons. 1, it's therapeutic. 2, and most importantly, I wanted you to know the role my church flock played, and most of you weren't even aware, in helping me get beyond this. You see, in depression, you isolate. And coupled with being an introvert, isolation comes really easy for me. But it's not healthy. Long story short, I pushed myself to get out, which was really, really hard and sometimes ugly. But where I found comfort as I fought this was right here in my flock. There's just something about God's people, and that something is the Holy Spirit within, being at work through the hearts of God's people. One additional thing I learned from Alan's book is that not only do I need community for me, but there are people in the community who also need me and what I have to share. We need each other. And that's the beauty of the flock. So to answer the question of what is God calling us to do, it's simply this. Be active in your flock, caring and being cared for out of the overflow of the Holy Spirit within you. Let me suggest some places to start. Participate in your neighbor-to-neighbor program. Get to know those from First Pres who live right around the corner in your neighborhoods. Don't accidentally neglect to invest in your relationships. Be there for each other. If you haven't been contacted by a neighborhood shepherd, let me or Scott know so we can get you connected. Get involved in small group Bible studies, Sunday school, local missions, congregational care, soup kitchen, any of our committees, or any of our church gatherings held throughout the year. Read your Friday emails so you can keep up with activities going on in the church and participate. God never called us to isolate, but to be sheep of his flock. In closing, our good shepherd is lovingly depicted in David's 23rd Psalm. And I want to read to you this poem version written by Connie Kahlenberg. The Lord has e'er my shepherd been, my keeper in the night. 'Tis he who leads me step by step, who guides me in the light. When I am lost and darkness falls, when steep the rocky way, 'tis Christ the shepherd of my soul who seeks me when I stray. I shall not want, for he is mine. He satisfies each plea. And though I through the valley walk, I know he's there with me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, beside the water still. The wondrous peace of knowing him my hungry soul doth fill. I shall not fear, though waters deep, through valleys I must roam, for Christ my shepherd e'er shall be until he leads me home. Let us pray. Holy Father, you created us out of love to be in community with you and with each other. Out of the overflow of your love in us, may we too love others. May we be connected to each other in real ways to strengthen and support one another through whatever life throws our way. May we spur each other on to remain awake, sober, and alert to fight off Satan's deceptions, which would lead us to wander from the flock and get lost. Thank you for creating sheep, which teaches us through a clear metaphor the love of our good shepherd for his flock. We ask these things in your most holy name. Amen.